Our text tonight is 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 to 17, and we've been looking at these important verses concerning the nature and work of the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's a great summary concerning the Scriptures. And the Scriptures really are totally sufficient. And when we talk of the sufficiency of Scripture, we're saying that the Word of God contains everything that we need for knowledge of salvation and godly living. That we don't need new or additional revelation because God's Word is enough. It's perfect. And Jude tells us then that we are to earnestly contend for the once for all faith delivered to the saints. We must fight for that. We have to contend for that. And you say, well, why must we? Well, because anyone who comes with false teaching or false belief systems will either attack the Scripture or they will add to the Scripture. Sometimes it's both. And one way to identify false teaching is to see the way that the new and novel interpretations of Scripture are presented, or when additional revelation is brought in and it eventually surpasses the authority of Scripture, always forward in the idea that the Word of God alone is not enough. That there needs to be something more, something extra. And there are many examples of cults which have added their own apparent writings alongside the Bible or edited the Bible to suit their needs. Or those who claim extra revelation which usurps the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God. And so false teaching, cults, etc., usually always have that which attacks or perverts or undermines Scripture, calls into question its authority. But also there's a great concern in the church at large today that there is a lack of confidence in the Word. Recent polls in the UK have shown an increasing number of those who would call themselves practicing Christians deny the Scriptures are the inspired and inerrant Word of God. Even in those polls, in the categories that were put aside as evangelical, although the definition that is broad, often the Bible is regarded on paper, in statements of faith and things like that, but it is disregarded in practice, in the reality of what services, etc. look like. And the problem is, when that begins to work its way out through, you find that actually heresy is widespread. As a recent poll taken by Ligonier Ministries in the UK revealed. It's called The State of Theology. Some of the findings, you know, I still find them incredibly tragic to read. Let me give you some examples. So around 50% of practicing Christians attest that religious belief is a matter of personal opinion rather than objective truth. Nearly two-thirds, 64% of British practicing Christians says that God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Around 7 in 10, that's 68%, say the Holy Spirit is a force, not a personal being. And that view, by the way, was also held by over half of those who actually called themselves evangelical, that the Holy Spirit is a force and not a person. And over 50% of those who called themselves evangelicals believed that Jesus was a created being. So it's not a surprise that there is such weakness and lack of discernment and susceptibility to false teaching in churches. You know, the Bible has always been under attack, and that's why Jude says we've got to contend for the truth, contend for the sufficiency of Scripture against those who want to add to it. We've got to contend for the authority of Scripture against those who want to set it aside. And it's not easy to do. We know that the enemy will always attack the Word. It will always attack churches that prize the Word and believers who love the Word, who believe it and proclaim it. But as Paul is saying to Timothy here, in all the challenges that he faces, he can have total confidence in the Bible. It is the Word of God. That it is God-breathed, every word, every part, that it's not the word of man, it's the word of God, that it's sufficient, that there is nothing that is left out, there is nothing that needs to be added. And when it comes to spiritual life, when it comes to a person's relationship with God, life in the church, and, you know, the Bible is all that is necessary for proper instruction to make the man of God complete and equipped to serve to the glory of God. And the scriptures are vital, and that's why here we are committed to the systematic exposition, explaining of the Bible, you know, of what it is, what it does. When it comes to what the Word does, you know, the Bible has to be central. And as we considered last time, we started to look at what Paul says that the Bible does. And we saw that the Word of God makes us wise to salvation. So that in verse 15, didn't we? The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It's the instrument of salvation. Life comes by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and believing the truth of God revealed in the Scriptures. The Word of God makes us wise unto salvation. As Paul would write in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Or 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So as the Spirit of God works, He takes the Word, applies it to hearts and minds, and there is that life. And so we should be committed to the proclamation of God's Word. We should want those around us, lost people around us, to hear the Word. That's the basic thing that we're called to do, to get the Word out to as many as we can, because the Word of God makes us wise to salvation. And then we saw the Word of God is profitable for doctrine. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So that's the teaching element. Gives us our framework for godly living. And of course, we can only live to the glory of God through the enabling and empowering of the Lord. But the Bible provides for us the body of truth upon which every thought, every action is to be built. It provides the principles that are vital for every believer to face all things that come to them as they seek to live for God's glory. And that is what the Lord desires of us. But the reality is, we've got to know the truth before we can live the truth. Scripture alone is the source of doctrine, the source of truth, the source of teaching. And so it should be the pursuit of every believer to know the Word and to be grounded in the Word, the foundation upon which we build. And so tonight we pick it up and we're going to look at some of the other things that the Word does. And so the Word of God is also profitable, verse 16, for reproof. And reproof literally means to rebuke. It means to confront someone with the intention of convicting them of wrong behavior, false teaching, or error. So the Word has this great positive, powerful ministry, salvation, building up, building those firm foundations. But it also has a vital, convicting, negative ministry to tear down those things which are wrong. So the Bible has this rebuking ministry as well. And Paul is preparing Timothy, saying, look, if you're going to teach the whole counsel of God, if you're going to teach the Word, it's going to be a battle during the terrible times of the last days, because people won't want to hear it. And in the next chapter, that's why we'll see, God willing, Paul charges Timothy to preach the Word in season and out of season. And what does he tell him to do? Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Call people back from error. And so the Word, it builds a foundation of truth, but it is also accompanied by the work of conviction. And as you get into the Word of God, as you read it, as you hear it proclaimed, as you study it, it convicts and it begins to cut away the sin in your life. You know, I was thinking about that reality, and Hebrews 4 came to mind. You probably know the verse, it's well known, Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Bible there is pictured, described as a sword, a weapon. And it's able to pierce down into a person's soul. And the picture is of a mighty sword driven in deep, piercing and slicing right through, judging, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That penetrating element to the Word's ministry, the word cuts. And if we're believers, surely there are times when we felt that, or we should have done. You know, we've been cut open by the scriptures. Maybe we, you know, came along to a service and we were quite pleased with ourselves, and then we've been challenged and convicted by the word. Maybe we came along trying to sweep some issue in our life under the carpet, and then, you know, thinking that, well, we'll just hide it away. But then the message comes and it exposes that we're confronted with the word. And that's why a Bible-centered Bible preaching church will never be an easy place for sinners. Because they'll hear things they don't like. And unless they turn to Christ, eventually they'll not want to be confronted with the truth every week. Why? Because they want to hold on to their sins. They don't want the light to expose them. And even for the believer, it's a good indicator, you know. If you shine away from the teaching of the word, the means of grace, it may be that you're avoiding being confronted by the challenge of the word. You know, in that Hebrews 4 verse 12, it says it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then it goes on to say, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And so God takes his word, it cuts deep into the heart, and you're opened up before him, as it were. Nothing is hidden, he sees everything about you. Do you know, one commentator, I'd never seen this before, but refers the term in the original back to a situation that often was there in the ancient times, particularly amongst the Greeks. And the idea is of being brought to be open to the eyes of the Lord, and it draws on a military picture, a military illustration. And it was used to describe a criminal who had to lift their face to see the crowd as they marched to punishment. And so to make the criminal do this, a soldier would hold a dagger under the chin, barely piercing the skin. And it would force the criminal to look up and to face the crowds as he was brought to punishment. You know, you watch the news today and often you'll find that criminals, when they're taken into court, you know, they've got a coat over their head or something like that. You know, they're ashamed. They try to cover themselves. Whereas back then, they wanted the criminal to have to face everyone. And if he looked down, he would have pierced himself on the dagger. And in a very real sense, this is what is being described. This is what the word does. It is a sharp point that makes us face up to reality. And it brings us to see ourselves as God sees us. And so we are open before him in all our shame and guilt, and we cannot hide anything. And that's what the word does. It convicts and it sifts and it reveals our attitudes and thoughts and emotions. And friend, I felt that. And I'm sure you have too. Maybe, you know, we've read passages and it's exposed our lack of love. Or we've read passages and it's challenged our bitterness or our pride. And we feel the cut, and we see our hearts as they really are, and we're convicted, and we know that God sees us too, and that's one of the sure workings of the word. And we should be thankful to God for the convicting, reproving work of the word. We should be thankful even more if we're receptive to that. You know, the believer should be as eager to be challenged and changed as to learn some great truth or principle. You know, we should want to please the Lord. We should be those who hunger after righteousness and pursue holiness. And of course, it's bittersweet, but it refines us. It's drawing out and making and shaping. It's getting rid of the dross. And so the word saves, the word teaches, the word convicts. But also the emphasis here on the reproof is not just reproof regarding sin, but also reproof in terms of what is false. So error. And, you know, Paul is saying to Timothy, look, you need to get to know the scriptures yourself. You need to get the people to know the scriptures, because then they will be in a better position to recognize error. You know, the word of God is the truth. It's the standard. It's the plumb line against which straightness or crookedness is measured. And so if someone comes with lies and deceit and false teaching, they've got to twist the scripture, or they've got to add the scripture to justify themselves. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2 that people like that, they're peddlers of the word. Or in 2 Corinthians 4, they adulterate the word. They don't properly explain it or affirm it. They twist it. And the Bible exposes error. In Psalm 119, verse 104, it says, "Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." And so even the psalmist makes it clear that it's through knowing the word that we're then able to recognize what is false and to hate that which undermines the truth. You know, one gives the example in Isaiah 8, where Isaiah is addressing the people. They've been unfaithful to the Lord, and they'd embraced all manner of sin. And part of the outworking of this is that they're quick to consult all manner of people to know what the future is, to know what to do. So they were turning to mediums and spiritists, but never to God. And Isaiah eventually asked them, should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? You know, there are many even today who are turning to dark things for answers in their lives. But then Isaiah exhorts the people in verse 20 of Isaiah 8. He says, to the law and to the testimony. In other words, go to the word. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So how do you know what is false? How do you know what is error and not true? By going to the word, by going to what is light. Those others in the darkness, don't go to them, go to the word. You know, that exhortation from Isaiah was true then and it's true now. And when you know the scriptures, you know the truth, you can discern what is false. And it's all here in this book. It's right there at your fingertips. To get to grips with the word is to get to grips with life. And so the sure work of the word, one of the things that it does is to reprove us. You know, think of the Bereans in Acts 17. Why did they stand apart? They received the word with all readiness. They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They were eager. They were earnest. They were intense. They didn't want to be carried around by those who laid in wait to deceive and ruin them. The word of God was their standard. It's the same for us now. And we not only affirm its truthfulness, but we have to know the truth. And stay away from those who distort the scriptures. And so the word saves, it teaches us the truth, and through its reproof it convicts of sin, it exposes error. Sure workings of the word. But then in verse 16, see the next thing, the word of God is also profitable for correction. You know, as the word of God exposes our sin and exposes error, it's also able to correct, literally to straighten us out. To lift us up and set us on the right path. And so as the scriptures are read, as they are studied, as they're proclaimed and heard, the word doesn't just cut you and leave you. It has that wonderful ability and balm to change and correct you. And to train you up in righteousness. Again, you know, maybe you've known it in your experience as a believer. You go to the scriptures, and as you read it, you're convicted. There's that sharp smart and that piercing in the heart. And then you read on and you find the help and you find the instructions and the steps to build you up again. And ultimately to point you again to the Lord Jesus and the wonders of grace. You know, let me give you an example. You know, maybe we've been struggling with pride and we're convicted. And then the scriptures show us the way to humble ourselves before the Lord. And now the Spirit of God is able to make us humble. And the smart that we felt does its work, and then the balm is applied and puts us together. And then as we get into the God's word by His grace, it builds us up, it strengthens us, it addresses the areas where we are weakest, where we are straying, where we're struggling, and as the word is applied, we're helped, and we're changed, and we're brought on, and we're to apply ourselves in those areas. And so the word lays us bare, but it also has a way of building and straightening us out again. It shows us our sin, but it shows us the path of obedience. It shows us what is wrong, but then shows us what is right. It puts together what is broken apart. One preacher mentions Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty, well, he sat on a wall, didn't he? And he had a terrible fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put him together again. Poor old Humpty Dumpty. It's a comment on life. This profound fairy tale that says, you know, once you've broken it, once you've destroyed it, it's gone. But in God's terms, that's not the case. You know, once you've fallen and been broken under the Word is able to pick you up and put you back together again. It's a wonderful promise given by the Lord. The restoring, rebuilding ministry of God's Word. And it's all here in this book. The truth of the gospel, the doctrine, that sure foundation, all the principles of life, the reproof and rebuke against our sin and error, and then the correction to build us up once we've been broken and restore us and impacting us. So we don't need to despair when conviction comes. But we do, by God's grace, need to go to the right place. Job 17:9 says, "Yet the righteous will hold to his way, and he who has clean hands will be stronger and stronger." And so as your sin is exposed by the Word, as you are convicted and it's followed by confession, God in his grace by his Spirit rebuilds you. And we're made stronger in Christ in that process. There's always a purpose. God is always at work. And then lastly, the Word of God is profitable for training in righteousness, instruction in righteousness. And this emphasis has that positive element of correction. It builds on it. And so our sin is addressed and the Word trains us in righteousness. It inputs what is good to change us and help us so that we can live day by day for the glory of God. What does training in righteousness mean? Well, it's very simple, really. It draws together the idea of training a child, nurturing and raising and establishing and bringing a person on to maturity. And that word, by the way, is used in a number of other places in the New Testament as well. And one passage where it appears a number of times is in Hebrews. And so if you'd like to just turn to Hebrews chapter 12 for a minute and verses 5 to 11, we see the same principle all the way through these verses. So Hebrews 12, verse 5. And there the writer says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him." So we see, don't we, the link again. We've just been looking at reproof, and reproof is part of the training. And it goes on, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." So again, there is that element of the corrective part of nurturing and training. But then it goes on to the positive. "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." So again, that whole process, the purpose to train up to righteousness, to train to holiness. And then he says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness." So there it is, same thing again, to those who have been trained by it. So the writer to the Hebrews makes it clear that God, as our loving Father, puts every one of his true children through this training process. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. He's saying, look, you know, the Word of God is central to the way in which the Lord's people are trained and brought on. And that's what he's saying to Timothy. He's saying, look, the training is done through the work of the Word. The Word trains properly. The Word builds up. The Word is the essential food that we need to grow and be nurtured and to develop on to maturity. You know it, friends. You know it so well, don't you? Peter, he emphasizes the same thing. 1 Peter 1:23. "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever." So salvation comes through the proclamation, the Word of God. Then he goes on and says, 1 Peter 2:2. "As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." So that idea of going on and training and developing Our growth, our training, our maturing is bound up in the Word. And just as a baby grows when it gets milk, so we will only grow when we feed on the Word. Now, I don't know if you've been around a baby when they long for milk, but I'll tell you something, it's intense. You know, yeah, that's their focus. That's their desire. And they scream for it. You know, it's what they crave. And that's the point Peter is making. If we are serious about our Christian lives and growing in grace, we should crave the Word with the same focus as a baby craves milk. It's so simple, but you know something? There are so many malnourished believers. And worse, they just don't have any appetite for the Word. And they don't grow, they don't make progress, but instead they drift along and away from the Lord because they're not feeding on the Word. And there is a major problem when believers don't have that appetite for the Word. It's one of the reasons why the church is so weak in our day, why commitment is so low. The time that you spend in God's Word each day is making you stronger. And you say, oh, well, you know, I don't see that. I don't recognize it. But friend, it's happening. You are feeding, you are being nourished, it's finding a place in your heart and mind, it's nurturing you, God is working in you. And yes, you might not see it, but it is happening. And the Word is totally sufficient to train you in righteousness, in holiness, and we are to receive that Word, to be trained, to grow, in order to live the way which pleases the Lord and exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, all these things which we've mentioned tonight, they are the sure work of the Word. Paul says, Timothy, when you minister faithfully, when you proclaim the Word like this, this is what will happen. These things will be evident. And you know, I pray that we would be those who are not guilty of underestimating the power and effect of the Scriptures. I think that's one of the great challenges for our day. We just don't have confidence in the Word. We just don't think that this book and the preaching of this book can accomplish the things that it says it can. And so we try to replace it with all manner of other things. The Word is able to make us wise unto salvation, to teach us the doctrine of God, all the principles to live for His glory. The Word is able to reprove and convict of sin as well as expose error and give us the ability to discern. The Word is able to pick up that which is broken and rebuild us and train us in righteousness, which ultimately is likeness to the Lord Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I long that I'd be more like the Lord Jesus. And you say, well, is it effective? Look at verse 17. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is absolutely effective to accomplish all that God purposes. It is totally sufficient. There is nothing lacking. As one says, the man of God is super equipped by the Word of God. The man of God is before everything else a man of the Bible. Now, I've heard it so much over the years. The Bible's not enough. The Bible's not adequate in this day and age. We need more. We need additional revelation. We need more insights. We need worldly strategies. We need something more if we're really going to go on in our Christian lives, if we're really going to reach people. Friends, God has given us this wonderful book. And it really is His Word. And it really is sufficient. And as a church and as individual believers, we should be committed to the Scriptures. And if we're going to be spiritually strong, we have to search the Scriptures daily. This is our food. And that which God uses to train us and bring us to the place of usefulness. Do you know, a verse came to mind, Luke 10 and verse 39, speaking of Mary. And it says, Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet. And often people leave it there. Or we should sit at Jesus' feet. Oh, of course, it's a lovely picture. It doesn't just say that, though. Who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His Word. And that's the key. We need to spend the time, yes, at the feet of Jesus, but hearing His Word, so that by grace, that Word will have its impact upon us. And some of you here tonight, you need the Word to hear the Gospel. You've not yet repented of your sin and trusted in Christ. And I pray that God would be gracious to you, that you go and read the scriptures and read the gospels and encounter the truth of who Jesus is, the fact that he was crucified, that he rose again, and that you would see that you need to trust Christ. Some of you need the word to learn more of the truth, doctrine. You know, you don't have that deep understanding or the principles for the Christian life. You need to be serious about getting into the word and put yourself in a place where you can be taught. Some of us may need that reproof and correction, where there is that conviction and then for the word to do that work of rebuilding what was broken so that we mature in the Lord. You know, we need to be reminded of these things. There's nothing greater than to get into the scriptures. And it's just sad that there is such a lack of appetite. Many believers, just not hungry. And maybe one of the reasons is, especially over these past 18 months or so, you know, there's been a lot of dining out on spiritual junk food. A worldly diet that's easily accessible with all the technology and opportunity afforded. And in fact, we've lost our appetite for the meal that God sets before us in his word. You know, when it comes to teaching the word, many yawn, want it to be replaced with something more entertaining, but it's tragic. And the consequences are seen in the weakness of the cause of Christ. That's why I'm praying for better days. I know that many of you are too, that the Lord will restore the appetite of God's people for his truth. And I'm praying that it will be evident amongst us. You know, I'm so thankful for every sign of hunger for the word amongst you. It's wonderful to see. And I pray that it would increase. And that together our hunger for the word would be there. And that it will be there tomorrow morning when you get up. And then the next day. And then the next day. And that you'll want to have the word, this precious book open, and want to spend time in it. Because it's through the word that we truly hear God speak and know him. That's a stunning thing, to go to the word and to commune with the living God. Friends, the word is sufficient. It does these wonderful, sure things: salvation, doctrine, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. May it be that we are brought on in that way, and that we would be faithful in the day in which we've been called. Amen.